I just want to say thank you to each and every one who are here this morning. Thank you for taking the time. Thank you for making the effort. And thank you very much for choosing to be with us here at ALF. We also want to welcome back our webcast. We took a little bit of a hiatus trying to get some kinks worked out. So for those that are with us by the webcast, we're very glad that you're there. And if you want to drop us a note by Facebook or email, let us know you're there. That'll mean a lot to us. And I'm also going to go ahead and say hello to all those who will be with us by the podcast. We've got a lot of folks that listen to our podcast each week, so we appreciate them as well. But we're really glad that you're here, and I hope that you'll find something here that you fall in love with, that being Christ first and foremost. And we hope that you'll find some information today to encourage you. If you're new with us, I want to ask you to do a couple of things. One is make yourselves right at home. Second is you'll find a small card in front of you, looks like this. If you'd fill that out to the length you're comfortable and drop that in the offering plate in a little bit, that'll help me get to know you a little bit better. And if you have a prayer request you'd like to share with me, if you'd like to be added to our email newsletter, you can do that. Just fill that out and drop it in the offering plate. Let me know what you're needing, and that'll get to me soon. So today we're continuing. Actually, we're going to conclude our study through the, our study of the trifecta, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John is a little longer book, 2nd John is a single chapter, and 3rd John is a single chapter, and today we are going to consume all of 3rd John at one meal. So, everybody excited about that? Now, next Sunday is National Back to Church Sunday, and then two Sundays from today we're going to celebrate communion service together in the morning service, and let me just say up front, we practice an open communion. That means you're not required to be a member of this church to participate in communion. So we'll do that in 2 weeks. And then I'll be leaving for India 2 weeks from Tuesday. So we're looking forward to a great couple weeks together as I prepare to go. Oh, let me back up and just remind you, if you're new to us, today's notes are available to you in YouVersion. You see a small Bible icon. Anytime you see that, there will be additional notes for you. And there's several of those today for those of you in our YouVersion study group. Let's begin. 3 John chapter 1, verse 1. The elder, again, this is John the Apostle writing. He says, "To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is going well." Now, part of the challenge that John was facing in the early church, now let me just say this, if the church is not of God, if the church is not sustained by God and ordained by God, it is an absolute freak of nature that it survived. Because when you think about the early church, the struggles that they had, and the communication systems they had, it is absolutely amazing what God did and was able to accomplish through the early church. Today, we have incredible communication opportunities. Here at ALF, we exercise five communication tubes. Back in the early church, they had the Holy Spirit, they had the letters from the apostles, and they had other teachers. It's just amazing. And so what we're going to see today is John's writing a third letter to a different church, and he's addressing an issue that's very different than what he addressed in 1 John. You remember in 1 John, he was pushing back against the cultic belief of the Gnostics. The Gnostics would tell you this, that the body and the spirit have no association. That with the body, you can do whatever you want, because when accountability comes before the Lord, he's going to lay that aside and judge just one thing. And so, you know, the old Roman idea was Romans. But Nero! We hate Nero. But anyway, the Romans, you know, had this philosophy of live the way you want to live because you were going to die young. And so the Gnostics would tell you just do what you want to do. There's no accountability. And the body and the spirit have no relativity. And that was a natural bridge to devalue Christ's incarnation. The fact that he was incarnate. He actually had a body. He actually lived a human life. He actually experienced the human experience. And so he was pushing back against the Gnostics. And then last week in 2 John, he was writing a letter to a sister in the faith, to a mother, to children, and to a local church, talking and warning them about how to handle false teachers. Because in the day, they didn't have the mass communication. You'd have teachers that would travel, and they would engage with people, and they would often stay with people for extended period of times. And so John warned them about taking in and listening to and fellowshipping with false teachers. Well, today, in 3 John, John's going to push back just a little bit on another. The key to human life, the key to the Christian life is balance. Balance. Anything that gets out of balance can be detrimental. Amen? Anything good, if it gets out of balance, can be detrimental. Let's just pick something. Let's pick key lime pie. Anybody here like key lime pie? Amen. Yeah. It doesn't replace chocolate pie, but it's a close second. But, a little key lime pie is not a bad thing, right? A lot of key lime pie is a bad thing. Coffee, whatever it is. So the human experience needs to be in balance. And so John writes, and he's going to speak of 3 individual men in this church, 3 different men who have different purposes in the letter. Gaius was likely a convert of John's and someone that he dared keep deeply about. Gaius would have been a man that we believe that John would have led to faith in Jesus Christ and had discipled him and had more than just a phileo relationship, more than just friends of the faith. And that can happen, you know. when you lead someone to Christ and you spend time with them, there's a deepening relationship there and these types of things. And I'll use kind of a personal experience. Cody Giles, don't hold that against me. But Cody and I have known each other now 20 years? 26 years. So my relationship with Cody is different than my relationship with some of you. So it'd be similar to that. But what John also mentions is that Gaius was experiencing some health problems. Now, just as the Gnostics separated body from spirit, and they said, just do what you want, well, there was another group who would associate life and the challenges of life with your sin. It would be like this, as if calamity came into your life, then the question has to be, well, what sin do you have in your life? And can someone tell me one of the greatest illustrations of this? Anybody? What's that? Job. The book of Job. Chris was reading my notes. Let's consider Job real quick. Job was a man who was blessed of God. Verse 8 says this, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" And then Satan replies, he says this, he says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" God and Satan are having this interaction, and Satan's basically saying this, "Hey God, you know those people who say they love you? They really only love you for what you do for them." And God says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright, he's trustworthy, he's loving, he's kind, he's all these things." And Satan's retorts this, "Yeah, but would he love you if he didn't have all those things?" Have you ever had that kind of relationship with someone where you wonder, if you weren't doing all the things that you do for them, would they really care for you? Yeah, it's a very honest question. Verse 10, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Have you blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and his herds are spread throughout the land?" He says, "Well, God, how could he not love you? Look at all he has. You bless everything he does. He's that guy that wins at everything. Don't you hate those guys? They just win at everything. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." He says, "God, if you'll just take your hand back from him, if you'll just let me touch his life and bring enough into his life, I promise you Job will curse you." And then we see what the response is. Job loses all of his children, 10 of them. Job loses all of his herds. Job loses his health. Job's health is so poor that a dog coming up and licking his wounds brings him comfort. Now, you are in a sad state of affairs when that is comforting to you. Makes me think of the man that begs for just a drop of water on his tongue to quench his thirst. And so in this, we see some responses here. his bride gives him some very unbridled response. His bride says to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, ladies, can I just say this? I've never spent one day as a lady, and I'm just not sure I'm courageous enough to spend a day as a lady, if I can be honest. But ladies, this is not the word of encouragement your husband needs to hear when on a tough day. I know I'm walking out on a very thin branch here, but this is not the kind of encouragement we men need. Hey, honey, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, that's just, woo, that's just tough, right? Well, but his friends, surely his friends will do a better job. Well, let's look at his friends. Is not your wickedness great, and are not your sins endless? Translation, Job, what have you done? Job, your sins, looking at all that's happened in your life, you must be a sinner of the highest order. Job, listen, we know what you look like, but surely there must be something else. What's going on in your life? What's those hidden sins? And then there is an accountability. Now, we cannot say that God will not hold man accountable. In Galatians, it says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Is there an occasion? But Job's response, in light of what his wife had to say, in light of the false judgment his friends had to say, this was his response. "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him, even if I die. Even if this leads to my death, I will hope in the Lord." Wow. Wow. 10 kids, all of his livestock, all of his crops. "Even if he slay me, I will hope in him." That's a testimony right there. And then he makes another statement. He says this, "Why will I hope in him? Because I know my Redeemer lives." And not only do I know that he lives, I also know that I live in him. You see, death is not the worst thing to happen to a believer. Amen? Sometimes living is worse than dying. But Job's response to this is powerful. And we see, if you read the rest of the story, God restores what had been touched. But John is pushing back on this false teaching. Because if you're not careful, a man or a woman can be manipulated very easily with that false teaching. And then he goes on, verse 3. "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and the sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God." Now, what an incredible testimony. Verse 7, "It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought to therefore show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." John says to Gaius, there is this incredible testimony about you. And the testimony is this: not how much money you've given, not how big a building that you've built. The testimony of Gaius is that he's faithful to the truth. And you remember, we've been talking about what is truth? God is truth. God's word is truth. And who is the living embodiment of God's word? Jesus Christ. And so what we see is that Gaius's life is paralleling the example that Christ had laid before the church. And they testified to the faithfulness of Gaius to the truth. Let it be said of us that we are faithful to the truth. Now, all these other things are nice. All those other things are great. I hope that we all seek to have a great testimony among our community. But to have someone and to have the community go, "That individual, that family, that church is faithful to the truth," because the goal of our faithfulness in light of other people is to point them to the Savior. I don't want people worshiping me. I'm not worthy of worship. I want them to worship the one who has made me the individual that these people respect. To point them to the truth. He says, faithfulness to the truth. And then he goes on, faithfulness to the family. One of the challenges that we face today under the big umbrella of the church is faithfulness to the family. We're talking about believers here. Our world struggles sometimes because those of us that live under the big top of faith, we don't treat each other very nice. And I'm working right now with a task force, a group, a committee, whatever you want to call it, with the Christian school to try and build a better relationship with our community. Because what happens sometimes is people think about other people in a way that's non-productive. And I'll use myself as an example. I grew up attending a Methodist church here in town. Now, I didn't really know what it meant to be a Methodist. I just went to a Methodist church. But this is what I did know, was those Baptists, I didn't like them. Now you say, Jimmy, why? I go, well, they weren't Methodist. Now, I didn't know what it meant to be a Methodist, but I've really thought about that. Why in the world would I have angst and almost palpable against Baptist? Why? Why would I do that? Well, for one, I was ignorant. But for two, I didn't understand. Well, I didn't have Jesus in my life. And for three, I didn't even understand what the family of faith was about. But the testimony that he was faithful to the truth and he was faithful to the family. And what does that look like? He was faithful in hospitality. Now, this is something that I believe our society is losing very quickly. Now, hospitality is, some of us come by it very natural. Some of us have just the gift of hospitality. That's just what we do. Now, some of us not as much. But to be hospitable for people. And there are three areas I thought about where this would apply. Oh, it's going to be one of those. Okay. There we go. Personally, our families, and our fellowship. Let me break this down for you. First of all, is personally, are you a hospitable person? You say, Jimmy, what do you mean by that? Are you the type of person that your mind, your heart, and your life is open to where you could actually engage someone? If your eyes are constantly on the ground as you're marching through your life, if your eyes are constantly on your smartphone, if your eyes are constantly on your life, your problems, and you have no time, no concern, and no room for anyone else, my friends, you are not hospitable. The world is begging for someone just to love them, just to care, just to have time for them. And we have to start this on a personal level. You see, every church says, oh, well, you're welcome, we want you. Every church says that, but here's the thing, does every church really mean it? Because every church is made up of families, which are made up of individuals, and if you have a large group of individuals who don't have time to be hospitable, then don't tell me your church is going to be hospitable. Because the church goes as the family goes, and the family goes as the individual goes. Amen? Yep. Come on now. Come on. My friends, we need to be less self-consumed that we may be more others serving. You are never more like Christ than when you're serving others. Period. And then our families. Are our families hospitable? Do we include people? Now, I understand. I live in the real world. But do we invite people in? Are we intentional in bringing people alongside? And then thirdly, on the larger scale of the fellowship, ALF says we're a warm and welcoming church. Well, does that mean we're hospitable? Does that mean that we take the time to greet people? Sometimes I say yes, but you know what? Sometimes guests say no. Sometimes. You see, you guys don't get to see the notes that I see. And I just want you to know, I'd rather be called a fat, ugly, sorry preacher than to have someone send me a note and go, hey, visited your church Sunday, and you know what? I just didn't even feel like anyone saw me. You see, our testimony begins with our hospitality. If we're too busy, then we might be too busy. And he goes on, and he compliments him. He says, for feeding the body and the spirit, meeting the physical needs and the spiritual needs, discipling and encouraging, faithful to support, meeting physical and financial needs. He says, as these people were passing through in their ministries, this man was opening his home. He was opening his heart. He was opening his wallet. He was opening his pantry. And he was meeting needs as opportunities came. And you know, you guys are going to have a chance to do this. 3 weeks from today, an absolute perfect stranger to you, a missionary, will be on this very stage. And you'll have the opportunity. Will we do this? I'm always interested. Because, see, I won't be here. He's coming to teach in my stay. And so we have an opportunity to do that. And I just want to say this. Our church, we may not bat 1,000, but we have a pretty decent batting average. This is one of the most generous giving churches that I know of. It really, really is. How do I know that? Well, I know my family has experienced your hospitality. I'm glad to have my bride back today, and we've appreciated that very well. And I've seen it expressed with those that come by our place, and I've seen that expressed in our community. Then he goes on. Now we're going to speak about a second man. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Now, I just want you to know, you don't want to be this guy. When the Apostle John says, hey, when I get there, we're going to line some things out. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Diotrephus, how did John describe him? He says, first, this is a man who likes to be the center of attention. Now, John could be saying that this man might be a church dictator. You guys ever heard of one of those? Now, usually the pastor assumes that role. You know one? Is that a hand? No, okay. I see that hand. Usually the pastor might be the church dictator. Sometimes it could be the deacons. Sometimes it might be any of the elders or an elder. Sometimes it's just one of the members. Sometimes it's a rich member. But what we see here is Diotrephus, for whatever reason, feels himself to be the dictator of the church. He likes to be in charge. He likes to be in front. He likes to drive the wagon. And you see, one of the challenges that this causes is this, is the head of the church is who? Jesus Christ. And the pastor is the under-shepherd. You see, my authority only comes for as I'm leading in light of who he is. You see, there are no dictators in the church. You know why? Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? And so here we see this man. We see a wonderful testimony of Gaius. And now we see Diotrephus, who always likes to be in front, who always wants to be in charge. You know what? Who always thinks he knows best. Now, one of the things we know about church is whenever you put four people in one car, you're going to get five opinions, aren't you? Hey, this is just the way life is. But God says we come together and we work together and we serve together and we submit one to another, but not Diotrephus. He wants to be out front. How much does he want to be out front? Well, he says that he won't even receive the Apostle John. Now, I'm trying to think of a modern context. I'll just give you one. What if Billy Graham was coming this way, And for some reason, he calls and he says, "Hey, I'm going to be in Greenville. And I would just count it an absolute honor to be able to come to your church and maybe bring a word." And I, being your diatrephist, goes, "Well, Billy, kind of got something on the books. Thanks anyway." Now, you know, one of the things I would hope is I'd hope none of you would ever hear that he offered to stop by. But I just want to ask you, what type of arrogance does a man have to possess when he won't even receive one of the 12 apostles of Christ himself? This man has an ego problem. Amen? Not only does he not want to receive John, one, he may not want to take the discipline that's coming from John. Secondly, he may not want to open his fellowship up to the accountability and the teachings of John that he's obviously in opposition to, but he went so far as to speaking maliciously about John. Now, this can't be true. A Christian speaking bad about another Christian, say it ain't so. What do you think Diotrephes would have said about John? What do you think he might have said? He's old. "Oh, that John, oh man, he's so last generation. He's too old. He won't be able to connect with our fellowship. I'm not even sure if he knows how to use a digital advancer." Yeah. 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 What else? Anything else? How about this one? "Well, you know that John, man, that guy preaches forever. It's like he only gets to preach every now and then, so he's got to get it all in. He doesn't understand that we work inside a 60-minute time frame. You need to inspire me and get it done." Yeah. What else? How about this one? "Well, you know, John, he just doesn't dress like us. He wears these robes and things, and man, that beard. Couldn't he, you know, find a barber?" That's what I'm saying. That's how malicious he is. Can you imagine the disunity, the discouragement that's going on inside this fellowship? Can you imagine just the tension and all that's going on around this fellowship with this? My friends, we must be very, very mindful of what we say. And we need to be doubly mindful of what we say about fellow believers. Because malicious talk is the devil's fuel. And the world loves to hear us eat each other up. The world loves to hear preachers served at lunch on Sunday. I have sat at tables, and it's not that I'm eavesdropping, I've just got really good ears. And I have heard some of the most malicious, mean, and ugly things said about church and church people at lunch on Sunday. And I sit there and my heart breaks because sometimes I know who they are. I can think of one time it was a pastor friend of mine, and I'm just going to tell you this, I got righteously indignant. I'd like to have got up and laid some hands on them. In Jesus' name. Right? It's only when you throw elbows it's a sin. But this man was so out of tune with what God would have him to do. He was so out of tune with the truth that he wouldn't receive God's man. He wouldn't follow God's man. And he would even go so far as to speak ill of God's man. And then he'd even go one step further. How about this one? You ever heard this one? "Well, you know what? It's my way or the highway. Travis, you got two choices. Get on board or get out." Mm-hmm. And if you've ever heard that, I'm so sorry. Now, you know what? There may come a time when you draw a line in the sand. But this isn't it. This man was so out of tune. This man was so out of touch. I'm going to make a bold statement right now. This is my opinion. I'm not even sure if this man even knew Jesus. Do you know why? Because I don't see any fruit on that tree. And if there's no fruit on the tree, that means the root may not be justly founded. So we see here, and John's addressing that. Isn't it nice to know that church hasn't changed that much? Huh? Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Then we go on. Now we see the third man. We can't leave it like that. We can't walk out here going, man, every leader in church just... Nuh. We can't leave it like that. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Now we see the third man, Demetrius. And Demetrius has a wonderful testimony. It says this, he is well spoken of by everyone. Now let me just say this. Everyone may not like you, because somewhere in your life, your faith in the world may rub up against everyone. Just, you know what I'm saying? But that doesn't mean they can't speak well of you. They may not agree with what you believe, but they can speak well of you for your conduct and your attitude and your hospitality. Demetrius was well spoken of by everyone. Now, what does being well spoken of by everyone, can you think of one benefit that brings to us? Can you think of one benefit?
Food.
Boom?
Food.
Okay. Okay. That's not the one I was thinking of, but okay. Anybody else want to? Okay. Well, since we're running a little short, I'll go ahead and give it to you. If everyone speaks well of you, you know what that means? Is everyone's willing to speak to you. And how can we speak truth into the mind and into the heart of someone if they won't speak to us? That doesn't mean we have to sell our convictions down the river. That doesn't mean we have to give in on everything. And I mean, that's not what it means. But when people speak well of you, that means that you still have the opportunity to communicate to them. And communication is necessary if transformation is to occur. Secondly, it said that not only did people speak well of him, but even the truth. Let it be our heart's desire that when people think of the Word of God and the truths of God and the attributes of His Son, Jesus Christ, they go, oh, you know, Jesus loved. Oh, well, gosh, Steve loves. Jesus gave. Oh, well, Gary gives. I don't aspire to be testified by anything greater than the Word of God. If someone will think of me and someone will think of you and someone will think of our church and they put God's truth and us together and they go, wow, okay, that's winning. That's winning. Not being the most popular guy in town, that's not winning because, anyway... We also speak well of him. John says, and we speak well of him. The apostle speaks well of him. And those that are serving with him. And he says this, and you know that what we say is true. John wasn't just blowing up this guy's ego. What John said he believed and what he said he meant. What a tremendous testimony. Three men, two testimonies, and one thorn in the flesh. One thorn in the church. Now, here again, I wish we could have had a fourth John. I would love to have known how this worked out. I'm very confident how it worked out in time. But the challenge that we face going forward is this. Let us ask the Lord to give us a great testimony. A great testimony. both in the church and outside the church. You know, you can have a great one in and a bad one out. And you can have a great one out and a bad one in. But let us ask the Lord to give us a great testimony, both in the church and in our world. And in doing that, let us have a heart of hospitality. Make time to love people. Make time to love people. And it's really easy. It's so easy. You can do it today at lunch. You can do it at the drive-thru today. How many times have I sat at a drive-thru? Because I don't know what's happened in American fast food. They have forgotten the concept of fast. All right. Now I realize, you know, I'm being small right now. Okay. But, you know, anyway. And you get up there and you know, sometimes it's just out of their control, right? Stuff just happens. And there's this young man, this young girl, and they're, you know, working for minimum wage and been there 8 hours, and it'll take them all night to get the grease off of them. And they're apologizing. I'm very sorry this took so long. Now, there's two ways you can respond, but this is the most productive. I've said this. You know, I've walked in Africa with those children who were naked with the extended bellies. And I drive my car up to this window and you hand me food. So really, what do I have to complain of? Young lady, thank you very much for being there to hand food to my car. Now I'm going to tell you what, you do that right there and they may not know your name, but they will remember you a long time. Hospitality is an attitude of the heart. And it's a choice of the will. Let us not be like our poor example. Let us be like our two awesome examples, that we might love our brothers and sisters in the faith, and that we might love our world as we seek to influence them with the good news of Jesus Christ.